Well, according to Rome it is, as we will see tonight. But let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek God's help just for a moment as we come to his word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee already for thy presence with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the singing of these hymns together. And O God, we pray now that as we come to thy word, that again you would be pleased just to open our minds and open our hearts. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that thy word will become alive to us tonight. And Lord, that the scriptures of truth, the word of God, not the imaginations of man or the teachings or the doctrine of man, Lord, that thy word will dwell in us richly. O God, we pray tonight for the help of heaven. O God, we pray that tonight as we come about this matter of how sins can be forgiven, of how sins can be pardoned and remitted. O God, we pray that tonight those who are still in their sin, may they look to Christ, the only Savior. O Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight those who are held in the bondage of sin, O God, we pray that tonight they'll be set free by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for those in this meeting. Lord, even those outside of this meeting. Lord, those who have no thought after God, no interest to be in a place such as this. Oh God, we pray that tonight that you'll speak to them wherever they might be. Bring them the way of the cross. Bring them to thyself, we pray. So hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from Purgatory springs. That, of course, was the sales pitch of the chief salesman of the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation times, John Tetzel. It was his job to unscrupulously and unashamedly seek to sell what became known as papal indulgences. Many ways, indulgences and the abuse of the system became the tipping point for Martin Luther. And that which really prompted him in particular to nail his 95 theses to the door, the church door at Wittenberg. Tetzel, who was a Dominican monk, was commissioned by Pope Leo to force on the people these paper pardons. And he was a ruthless operator. He knew exactly the environment in which he worked. He knew exactly the spiritual state of the day, because under Rome, much of Europe was kept in great ignorance and great blindness. Superstition was rampant. The church was paramount. And ignorance and fear gripped the people concerning the things of God. And so Tetzel preyed on those particular fears. He was very convincing. And he was very able in parting people with their money. That their departed loved ones, who at that present time, he would have told them, were burning in purgatory, that if they could pay money, then they could be released from such a place. And surely that would be worth it. Tetzel was a zealot for the church. And while he often overstepped the mark, even as far as the Church of Rome was concerned, yet they were very reluctant to wind him in because he was so successful. And not only was he selling indulgences for past sins, he also took it upon himself then to extend this into future sins. And it became known that if you went to Tetzel, that not only could you be pardoned for sins of the past, but that you then could also be pardoned for sins that you intend to commit at some stage in the future. It is recorded that he was approached by a man who asked him that very question. Could he be pardoned for some sin that he intended to commit in the future by the purchase of one of these paper pardons or indulgences? Tetzel replied, "Of course. I can pardon you for these future sins on the basis of the authority of the Pope." And so the transaction was made. And this man went away with that assurance that his future intended sins were pardoned as well. Well, the story goes that that night, that same man who had purchased the indulgence for future intended sins hid himself in a forest. He waited for Tetzel to pass by on his way home. And as he heard Tetzel coming, he approached him, jumped out of him in the darkness of night, and as we would say, gave him a hiding, and robbed him of the money that he had given to him just a few hours previous. And Tetzel said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm committing the sin I intended to commit, but I'm being pardoned for that by your very signature." That's the whole fallacy of how things happened. And of course, nothing could be done for him. He had this paper pardon. Such were the evil, sinful practices. But you say, surely such things couldn't go on today. Surely in this enlightened society, surely in this progressive society, people wouldn't be so silly to believe such things. Well, sadly, indulgences are just a part of the Church of Rome today as they were back in Luther's time. This past summer, Pope Francis was able to grant indulgences to those who either went to Dublin to hear him or at least listened to what he had to say. I hope none of you were granted indulgences by having to listen to him. So what we have to look at tonight is right up to date, because it is still very much the teaching of Rome. It essentially is salvation for sale, that you are able to purchase pardon by price and by money, that your way to heaven can be gained and attained by your own effort. Some things then we want to consider about this subject tonight. I want us to see, first of all, here the defining of indulgences. What exactly are they? Well, let's go to the Roman Catholic Catechism. And it says this of an indulgence. It says that they are the remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sin whose guilt has already been forgiven. And this is important. They teach that a properly disposed member of the Christian faithful, in other words, the church, can obtain an indulgence under prescribed conditions through the help of the church, which, as the minister of redemption, no bones about it, very clear. The Roman Catholic Catechism itself states that the church is the minister of redemption, and so dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfaction of Christ and the saints. So basically it's saying that it can pardon your sin. The church can pardon your sin. An indulgence, it says, is partial if it removes part of the temporal punishment due to sin, or plenary if it removes all punishment. And as we'll see in a moment, the difference between the two is the cost. So the more you can buy, the more pardon you can attain. Indulgences were very closely linked to penance. You will know how, of course, that Roman Catholics speak of doing penance for their sins. And one of the final acts and one of the final steps in penance is performing and the paying of money, or alms as they describe it. It's very much a long-held tradition in the Church of Rome, the giving of money to charity, money to the poor, and most especially to the church, as a means of atoning for your sins. So not only do you have to do penance as a result of confessing your sins, but then you have to pay for that penance in order to pay for the sin that has been confessed. It's all about repaying a debt to God. And that's the whole thinking behind the subject of indulgences. It's somehow paying a debt for your sin to God out of your own wallet. And these indulgences fall into two broad categories. They've been mentioned already in that definition we gave. A plenary indulgence, or a full indulgence. And if we could put it in just to simple terms, basically the Roman Catholic Church teaches that a plenary indulgence is a one-way ticket to heaven. A one-way ticket to heaven. The more you can pay, the more it exempts you, or if you prefer, those loved ones who are already dead, who they teach are in purgatory now. This is a fast track ticket. Plenary full indulgence. Then there's the partial indulgence. We would describe that maybe as the bargain bucket variety. They're cheaper. But they only give you a little pardon. They only give you a partial pardon and forgiveness. But you see, whenever you're held in such darkness, any hope that you can get of having some of your sins forgiven will be grasped at. And so with all this in view, then these people, indulgences of whatever variety you could afford were offered to the people. This teaching came to the fore, and this is where Tetzel really comes into action. Whenever the church needed money to build the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, this idea of raising revenue. And so in a play on emotions, they believed that they could raise money for this grand building project that they had embarked upon through the selling of indulgences. Because we need to wind back and we need to know exactly what the church teaches in relation to its authority. You will know, you will, I'm sure, already know that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, believes that Christ has delegated to it the authority on earth to forgive sins. It was granted, first of all, they believe, to who they describe as the first Pope Peter. Of course, he was nothing of the sort. And in Matthew 16, in the verse 19, the Lord says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, I'm not going to go into an exposition of that verse. But the Lord was not delegating to Peter or to any man any power to forgive sins. And they also use the words of John chapter 20 in the verse 23, whatsoever sins ye remitted, they are remitted unto them. And again, it's all this idea that the church has the authority, the Christ-given authority, as they teach, to remit sins. And that they have the keys to the kingdom. And so here was an opportunity for the people to have the guilt or part of the guilt of their sins atoned for, but also that they could then raise this revenue to build this great St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so further the cause of the church. You see, the granting of these indulgences by the church, in their eyes, was really a manifestation of the giving of the keys to the church. They believed that they were doing what they were delegated from Christ to do. And so they used the building program of St. Peter's to advance this evil idea of pardon for sin. And so Tetzel got to work. And his sales pitch was that everyone was a winner. The ordinary man or woman in the parish, you could get a partial release from sin. If only, not only for yourself, but also for your relatives. But also then the church got the money to build St. Peter's Church. And so everybody was a winner. But of course, that was not the case at all. Because rather than being a winner, they were very much on the losing side. They were losing their money. But worse than that, they were losing their souls. You see, tied in with this whole idea of indulgences and the bestowing of some merit or forgiveness upon those who paid the price, there is this whole idea and teaching still in the Church of Rome today of the treasury of merit. Treasury of merit. In the treasury of merit, there are three different aspects of merit as far as the Church of Rome is concerned. There's Christ. He has merit. The apostles have merit. And also the saints have merit. And all this merit is put into this treasury bank, into this account, if you like. And the church teaches that it can draw on that merit. But it especially focuses not so much on Christ, not so much on the apostles, but more on the saints. And you will know how that a saint in the Church of Rome is described by someone who has done some miraculous work. Someone who's been dead for a very long time, and they have enough merit to gain their own entrance to heaven, but they also have surplus merit. And this surplus merit is put into the treasury of merit. And out of that surplus of merit, the church can draw and apply then to someone else who pays the price. The church, as the final authority on earth, can draw out of that treasury. Just as you would go and draw money out of your bank account. They believe, they teach that they can go to the treasury of merit, and it's only the Pope, of course, that can go. And out of that surplus, they can bestow merit or mercy or forgiveness on the ordinary man or woman in the pew. That out of that treasury of merit, that people's time in purgatory can be reduced. And all of this, of course, is under the control of the Pope. That's why they're called papal indulgences. Only the Pope can offer these things. And he can take it out of that treasury. And by the purchase of an indulgence, people believe they can get closer to heaven. They can buy merit. They can buy mercy. That's what the Roman Catholic Church still teaches tonight. That you can buy forgiveness with God. That based on the surplus merit of the saints, saint whoever you want to describe them as, you can use that surplus merit, you can pay for it. It can be applied to you, given over to your account. And you can gain some forgiveness, if not all forgiveness of sins. That's the teaching of Rome. And it was the job of Tetzel then to push this notion of buying merit through the use and through the sale of papal indulgences. That's the definition. Many other things we could say about indulgences, but I trust that will be enough to show you. Just the darkness, the blindness that is still rampant today. So much then for the definition of indulgences. We want then to move on, come to the Scriptures now and see exactly what the Scriptures teach on all of these matters, because I want you to see not only the definition, but I want you to see now the deception. All of what I've talked about finds no basis whatsoever in Scripture. The treasury of merit, purgatory, penance, all the rest of it, it finds no basis in Scripture. The whole notion of indulgences, the purchase of pardon and the merit of heaven, it's grounded in the mind of man. It is deception and it is deceit on a grand scale. But you see, whenever God's word is set aside, whenever God's word is not your final rule of faith and practice, then anything goes. When the authority of man is paramount rather than the authority of God, then there's no knowing where it will end. And as we sit here tonight, I'm sure many of these things, they bamboozle us. How could people believe such things? Well, when you set aside the standards, the sole standard of the Scripture, then you will believe anything. And anything will go. So what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture, first of all, about purgatory? Because this is one of the big issues in indulgences, that you can be released a little more from purgatory. What does the Scripture say about purgatory? Well, it says nothing. Absolutely nothing. For those who die in Christ, it talks about those being absent from the body and present with the Lord. There is no intermediate state. There is no place between death and heaven for those who die in Christ. Paul very clearly states, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, that if you're absent from the body, you're saved, and you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. There is no waiting room. In Philippians chapter 1, in the verse 23, he talks about being with Christ. With Christ. No place where you're waiting with others just to see where your soul is eventually going to end up. Take it on the reverse side. Those who die without Christ. The Scriptures speak of a man in Luke chapter 16 being in hell, dying and going to hell, not to purgatory. And in hell, being in torments, he lifted up his voice. Not being in purgatory did he lift up his voice. But in the flames of the damned, he lifted up his voice. You go right to the very end of Scripture in the book of Revelation in the chapter 20, and that great scene there in the great white throne of judgment, a humbling scene. If there's ever a chapter that we could ever use to motivate God's people in evangelism and outreach, I believe it's Revelation chapter 20. And that throne, that great white throne of judgment before which all the unsaved will stand. And the names are written. And the names are read. And it says that those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what does it say? They were cast into the lake of fire. Not cast into purgatory. Not cast into some intermediate state. Listen tonight, if you're here in this meeting without Christ and you know nothing of God's salvation, you've never been to the cross, you've never had your sins washed away. The moment that you die, if you die in your sin, you do not go to some place hoping that you will make it to heaven. You go to hell. You be cast into the lake of fire. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. So the Scripture, what do they say about purgatory? They say nothing. So that blows the whole idea of indulgences out of the water altogether. What does the Scriptures then say about the purchase of pardon or remission of your sins? Well, the Scripture nowhere teaches that your sin or my sin can be pardoned by the ability of another man, woman, or individual. You remember how in that treasury of merit there are three different parts? There's Christ, the treasury of Christ, the treasury of the apostles, and the treasury of the saints. Well, one of the apostles was Paul. So if Paul had surplus merit that he could give to others, if he as one of the apostles could take that surplus merit and deposited into this treasury of merit and the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Why did he say this? Why did he say that he would wish himself accursed from God for his fellow brethren? Why did he say that if it were possible, for him to somehow give salvation to his fellow countrymen, his Jews he was speaking about, if it were possible for him to be accursed from God, if it were possible for him to give some of his surplus merit to others, why did he not just do that? Because he couldn't. There is no righteousness in any man. There is no merit in any man. The only treasury of merit is found alone in Christ, and in Christ alone. You see, the five solas of the Reformation. Christ alone. And that's where the Roman Catholic Church always goes so wrong. And of course, every false cult does, and every false church does. It's Christ plus tradition, plus the church, plus whatever else you want to add into the mix. As far as the scriptures are concerned, it's Christ, only Christ. You're saved not on the basis of anybody else's merit. You're saved not on the basis of anybody else's mercy. You're saved only on the merits of Christ. If you or I could be saved through the merits of someone else, then why? Why did Christ have to come into this world? If the merits of the apostles were sufficient to gain me some pardon from sin, and the merits of the saints were sufficient to gain me some pardon from sin, then why did Christ have to come? I'll tell you why. Because no apostle, no matter how good they were, could never merit another salvation. No one enters heaven on the basis of their own merits or on the basis of someone else's merits. Paul says that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Full stop. Sinner, tonight, you will only receive forgiveness and pardon from your sin through Christ and only through Christ. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? For the remission of sin. Paul, preaching in the people at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, he said, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man," that is Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things." No mention of his own merits. No mention of someone else's merit. Only the merit of Christ. How can a man be just before God? Sinner, how can you be right before God? By faith alone in Christ alone. No one else and nothing else. Your self-righteousness or someone else's self-righteousness will never be enough to gain you merit or mercy in the sight of God. gospel of Rome still deceives, because it's a gospel according to man. Rome deceives. But thank God, the gospel of Christ releases sinners from that deceit. That brings us then to the destruction of indulgences. What is it that destroys this teaching? In fact, what is it that destroys all the teaching of the Church of Rome? It's the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. We read together in Galatians chapter 1. Paul was writing to a church that had departed from the faith. Paul was writing to a church into which false doctrine had come. Galatians is one of the apologetic books of the Bible. Not apologizing for the gospel, but defending the gospel. I think I've pointed out in the past that the way that Paul opens this book, he gets right to the point. Very few words of greeting. Such was the error of the day in the church at Galatia, that he gets right to the point. And where does he get to? He gets right to the gospel. What is it that destroys the Roman Catholic teaching on indulgences and everything else you care to mention? It's the gospel. And as we close tonight, I want us to see that which destroys the gospel. And we've only got time to mention these in passing. You go home, I'll give you the points, you can add the content, and you can come next week and preach it. Galatians chapter 1. Here's the gospel. Verse number 4. One of those verses that really sums up the gospel in just one verse. Here's what destroys and blows out of the water all the teachings of the Church of Rome. Notice that the gospel centers on a person. Who? Who's the who? Well, it's referring back to the end of verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. We keep coming back to this point. It's Christ and only Christ. It's not Christ plus the saints, not Christ plus the apostles. It's not Christ plus the church. Only Christ, who gave himself, centers on a person. But notice as well, the gospel centers on a passion, gave himself. Christ gave himself. Because of the problem, our sins, centers on a purpose that he might deliver us from this present evil world, that he might deliver us from sin, that he might deliver us from sin. That's the purpose of the gospel. And then there's the plan of the gospel. It's according to the will of God and our Father. I will not, time is gone, expand on any of those points. I said you can go home, use those points, outline them better than I can, and come back another time and you're free to preach it. There's the gospel. Centers on a person, that's Christ. Centers on a passion, gave himself. The problem, our sins. Purpose, that he might deliver us. All according to the plan, to the will of God. No mention of church. No mention of popes or priests. Only Christ. It's only Christ that can pardon a sinner from their sin. It's only Christ that can set you free. And tonight, if you're hale, still in the grip of sin, you probably don't adhere to the Roman Catholic Church, but it doesn't matter. You can be a Protestant up to your eyes and still go to hell. You can be loyal to every cause and be loyal to a country and still lose your soul in a lost eternity. Unashamedly, I'm a Protestant. I don't make any apologies for saying that. But unashamedly, I also adhere to the Protestant Reformed faith, which centers alone on Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with any church or any creed or any confession. The faith that we so love and hold to is a faith that centers on Christ. No room for self-righteousness. No room for pride. Is there someone here tonight and you're too proud to admit that you're a sinner? You're too stubborn tonight to realize the problem that is your sin. And you want to hold on to your sin and you don't want to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If that is the case, you die in your sin, you share the same hell with all those who reject Jesus Christ as well. Salvation is not for sale. But I tell you, this salvation is freely offered tonight. I'm not worried about your silver. I'm worried about your soul. As I've said, there's no pockets and shrouds. You might be well financially. Tell me, are you well spiritually? What is it that you're hoping to gain you entrance to heaven? If it's not faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, then it doesn't matter what else you believe or do not believe, it will never gain you entrance to God's heaven. But it will damn your soul in God's hell. Salvation is not for sale tonight. But salvation is freely offered. Freely offered without money and without price. For the whosoever will that believeth. You say tonight, preacher, I don't believe in papal indulgences. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. Well, let me ask you then another question. What are you depending on? What are you depending on? Because if you're not depending on Christ, if you've never turned from your sin, had sorrow and a heaviness over your sin, and turned by faith to Jesus Christ, then you're as lost as every darkened sinner. Are your sins pardoned tonight? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Listen, sinner, tonight. If you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter what else you have. You have no assurance of heaven. You have no pardon, forgiveness of sin. Because without Christ, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Are your sins pardoned tonight? Are you sure of heaven? If this night, breath were to be taken from your body, you were to close your eyes in death, where would you be in eternity? How is it tonight with your soul? The Gospel of Rome says that every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. But thank God tonight that the Gospel of Christ says that every time a sinner for mercy cries, a soul from damnation flies. Will you cry unto God tonight for mercy? Will you look past yourself and look to Christ? Will you come tonight to the only Savior of sinners? Will you come to Him? And will you be saved? May God help you so to do, for His glory and for His honor.